to mention it this morning, but certainly appreciate both Tom and James and their willingness to lead us in song while Mike is traveling. Both of them have greater ability than either will recognize or admit to, but we certainly appreciate their willingness. I want to go to Acts chapter 3 tonight. This is an account that I thought of as we began thinking about this giving season. Oftentimes when we think about the fall, our minds go to events such as Christmas, Thanksgiving, New Year's. It goes to events of spending time with family and friends, and for a lot of people, of course, it's a time of year that involves the giving and receiving of gifts. Particularly as children, we look forward to those events, anxiously awaiting what we may or may not get. I think of an occasion here in which a man was expecting and hoping for a gift. And he was actually going to get something much greater than he ever expected. I'm going to begin reading in Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid down at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look upon us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And of course, you know, if you continue reading there in Acts chapter 3, that's exactly what happens. The man is able to jump up and begin praising God, because he recognizes the great thing that's done in his life. And I want you to think for just a moment of that man sitting there, a man that was lame, a man unable to care for himself, a man that likely lived off of the goodwill of those that would pass by him here at this gate. And here he sees Peter and John coming, and he's hoping to receive something of them, some form of maybe monetary benefit, and he begins to hear those words, "Silver and gold have I none." That might be a kind of sinking feeling. That's what I was hoping for, it was what I was longing for, and now I find out you don't have any. You're not of much benefit to me. But he was about to learn what a great benefit he was soon to receive. Because far greater than gold or silver, this man was about to gain an ability that surely he had desired for a long time. The desire or the ability to be able to get up and walk about and move on his own. To be able to care for himself, to be able to work and to labor, even to provide for himself. That was what he was going to receive that day. But I want to focus in on that comment of Peter's. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." Now, oftentimes we can look at things in life and we might be able to say, even though we live in certainly one of the richest countries of this world, we can say, well, there's not a lot I have. Sometimes that's humility. Sometimes it's just not recognizing how richly we are blessed. But sometimes it's true. We don't have the things that we might like to give. May not have it in the quantities which we would like to give. But I want to think tonight about some gifts that we can give. That we all have some form of ability, I believe, in all of these things to give them unto others. We're going to see there's a great benefit for ourselves, but also there's a great benefit to those whom we give them to. What are the things that we have? Such as we have, what are we doing with them? Are we giving them and are we letting them help even others? Of course, the first two are things we often talk about, often think about. I think one of the first things that has to appear on that list is time. Time is one of the greatest assets of man, and yet probably one of the most underappreciated assets, I believe, as well. It's sad, I think, when you look around this country and we know our society and we see parents that so oftentimes are laboring so hard and working in order to give their children monetary possessions and things of this life, thinking that's what will make them happy and that's what will make them maybe even love them. When oftentimes what that child needs, or maybe another family member or a friend needs, is not the monetary things of life, but to have some time spent with them. Time is precious. It's one of those things that we can spend so easily, and yet we can never gain any back. When we begin looking in the Gospels, we understand Jesus was a man, not only was our perfect example in everything, so it shouldn't surprise us when we look at time and again find He's a perfect example. That Jesus knew the importance of time when He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is the day. For the night cometh when no man can work, John 9 and verse 4. He knew His time was limited, just as all of us as we go through this life, our time is limited. We never know what that time is. Sad as it may be, or much as we may not like to think about it, we know those that pass from this life at what we believe is much too early of an age. I think just today, as I was happening across a website, and I forgot who the celebrity's name was, but a young lady at the age of 32, dead. I think such a short life. And yet also, we could probably look around and know those that died even maybe as an infant. Those that died in their teenage years, and yet even those that lived to 60, 70, 80. How many of those would have liked to have had more time? How many of those probably look back on their lives and wish they had used the time that they had been given more properly or more wisely? I came across this quote by Benjamin Franklin, and he said, "If time be of all things the most precious, then wasting time is the greatest prodigality." It's the greatest wastefulness. And indeed, we continue, and we should understand what the psalmist is saying in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12. He says, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Help us to understand time. Help us to understand the importance of each and every single moment that we have in life and each and every single day. But we never know what moment might be our last. We never know what moment might be the last of someone else that is around us. And so time is something that we can give to everybody. And Paul encourages us as he's writing to the Ephesian brethren. And he says, "See then that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because of the days are evil." He says, you make sure you understand that importance of time, and you make sure that you're using that time that you've been given wisely. And so that which is so precious to us, we can begin to understand is even more precious than silver or gold. And it's something that we can give as a gift to others, spending time with them, making time for them one-on-one, or spending time with them in the things that they need. Something that we can give one to another, and that all of us are blessed with. All of us are given day by day the same amount of time, but we have to choose what we're going to do with it. Of course, likewise again, when we talk of giving, oftentimes we talk of money or monetary possessions. It's been said, none is so poor as to not have something to give. It's certainly true sometimes even of the poorest that cannot give even money. They either have these other possessions, the time and other things we'll be speaking of. And yet most of us, even gathered here tonight, to some degree or another, are able in one way or another to help support the work of the church. Think back to a time in the Old Testament when Malachi is rebuking God's people, giving them a message from God. And he says in chapter 3 and verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." But she said, "Wherein have we robbed thee, in tithes and in offerings?" Malachi is looking at these people that are gathered before him and reminding them, "You're holding back that which is rightfully God's and not giving it again unto Him." As we look at the things that we have in this life, I think we can begin seeing sometimes how we do the same thing. And we forget that everything we have and every blessing we have, which includes all of our monetary blessings, all stream from God and all come from Him, all originate with Him. And so that which we possess in many ways is not even rightfully ours, but it's what's been loaned unto us by Him. And are we going to hold back then that which is rightfully His? And how we do this when we sometimes look at ourselves and if we give an honest examination and we begin looking at the trivial things of life that we spend so much more money on, and yet we come to a point in time and we spend all that money and then we say, well, I don't have any that I can give unto God. I don't have any with which I can help support the work of the church, the spreading of the gospel in the local area and even indeed throughout the world, through the spreading of tracts or other good works that are trying to spread the gospel, through the supporting of orphans and widows and others that are in great need. We're reminded the attitude that we should have in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. As Paul writes to them and he's ordering or commanding them here concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Again, as he's writing to them in the second letter, he'll say in chapter 8 and verse 12, if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. This is all of the principles we're looking at tonight. God doesn't expect that which is impossible of us. He doesn't expect that of which we've not first been given. But many of us, as we've looked at our lives, we can see the things we have been blessed with, the things we have been prospered with. We have to decide, am I going to hold back that which should go to help Christians? It should go and help the congregation, should go and help those that are in need? Or am I going to use that, recognizing that it is a gift that I have that might be beneficial in helping the work of the church or even of others? But we might have the attitude that Paul spoke of in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. Looking for those that we can help, looking for those that we can support, because we recognize how richly we have been blessed in life. As we continue on, I also think about prayers. Prayers, oftentimes, I think we underappreciate. Sometimes I think prayers are really all that we can give. You go and visit someone that's sick, someone that's struggling with difficulties in life, and they don't need the rich blessings that we might bestow upon them in a physical gift. Oftentimes, even our visits with them might be weary. But yet, knowing that they are in our prayers is the greatest benefit that we could give to them in such times. I know when Priscilla and I have gone through certain difficulties in life, the words that meant more to us than anything were just the simple words, we're praying for you. To know that others are concerned about us, that others are caring for us, our prayers are one of the greatest gifts then that we can give unto others. We're told that we can pray for all men and indeed are expected to. In writing to Timothy, Paul would say, I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be given for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. We could ask from there, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, who are we to pray for? Pray for all men. We pray for those that we know that are sick, those that are going through struggles. We pray for those that are going through great joys. Whatever it is, we can pray for one another as we go through life. And such should be one of the greatest encouragements that we have. I often wondered what it meant to the brethren that were receiving epistles from Paul, when so often he mentions in his letters, I'm praying for you, or I keep you in my prayers constantly. to know that even here the Apostle Paul was lifting them up before the throne of God. What a great joy that must have been, and a comfort. But yet we can enjoy that same joy and that same comfort knowing that we are praying even one for another. Paul encourages the Christians at Rome. He says, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Romans 15:30. What's a gift that we can give one another? To know that we're striving together in prayers. To know that you're praying for me and I'm praying for you, and we're praying for the work of the church, and we're praying for those that we know that stand in great need of the prayers or of the care of God. Those prayers that we offer on behalf of one another. Again, one of the greatest gifts that we can give. And we need to understand it's a great and a beneficial gift. As James is writing, and he said, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you might be healed. But notice, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Don't think that the prayer is worthless. Don't think that the prayer is in vain. But rather know that we're bringing those cares before God, who is going to hear us and answer them in His own wisdom. And so, what are the gifts we can give? We can give prayers. This next one might seem odd at first. What are gifts that we can give? Careful and honest study of the Bible. And you think at first, that's a gift I might give unto myself. And you're right. And that's a good gift. One of the greatest gifts we can give unto ourselves. We begin looking and we see why this is so important. We see the attitude of the psalmist as he says, Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 105. He understood the importance of it in guiding and directing him as he went through life. He understood the importance of knowing more about God and more about His will for his life. And so we too should be diligent in our study of God's Word, seeking to learn more about Him and more about His will for our lives. I find it interesting. And I understand we're talking about a transition here between the Old Testament and the New. But Paul is writing to the young preacher Timothy, and he says, Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And understand there's a lot that's coming forth. There is a revelation that is happening at this very time in the first century coming from God, which we now know of as the New Testament. But I don't believe that's all that Paul has in mind for Timothy to continue studying. You continue studying and you continue learning from the benefit that we can gain from Old Testament studies. And yet, what does Paul say to Timothy in just the next chapter? Continue in the things which you have heard and learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast heard them, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He's telling Timothy here, you continue study to be approved unto God. And yet in the very next chapter, he says, Timothy, I know that these are things that you have learned, and I know that these are things that you have been taught even from a very young age. But nevertheless, you keep studying. You keep learning. Don't give up. And so how much more would Paul continue to us the same encouragement? You continue studying. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been studying. You continue studying God's Word, first off, for your own benefit. But then understand, as we're talking about gifts, and such as I have, give I thee, understand the benefit here is not just to ourselves, but that benefit is going to aid even others. Paul, again to Timothy, said, Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15 and 16. Timothy, first off, you need to know these things for your own salvation, for your own good. That's one of the greatest gifts we can give ourselves, is dedicating time into study God's Word. But then understand, even as we give to ourselves in that manner, we're going to increase the ability to give unto others. Because as we increase our wisdom, our knowledge of God's Word, our understanding of it, how much better are we going to be able to be equipped for those that ask of us questions? How much more ready are we going to be when there are those that ask us about our faith? When we're helping to rear our children and our grandchildren and other family members that are around us? When we have influence on others? When people at work happen to bring up religious topics? And we're able to study and point them in a direction that's going to help them know more about God and His Word. And so there's a gift. As we give it unto ourselves, we're also helping that we might give it even unto others. Paul reminds Timothy, your profiting is going to appear unto all. It's not just going to benefit you, it's going to help and benefit other people as well. The same thing happens in this next one. Let us determine that something that I can give, something that I have the ability to do, is sincere worship unto God. We could look at this and say, well, first and foremost, it's something that we're offering unto God. Jesus reminds us God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's a sincerity here in our worship that we're going to offer unto Him. And when we do that, that gift certainly is one that we're offering unto God and needs to be acceptable unto Him. But we also have to think about it in this way. As I determine within myself, I am going to sincerely worship God, the benefit's not just going to be unto God. The benefit's not just going to be unto what I'm giving to Him. There's going to be a personal benefit. We're going to grow. We're going to mature. We're going to be strengthened. But again, even this sincere worship unto God is something that we give one another. When we assemble together as the saints upon the first day of the week, and when we assemble together to worship God, and when we come together and study His Word, all of these things are that benefit not just the individual, but benefit all of us as a whole. Remember Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16? When Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's a reminder there. Your worship is beneficial to you. It's something you're offering as a gift unto God. But when we're doing that in a proper manner, it's also a gift we're giving unto one another. And there's a great benefit that we derive from it, from one another being together. I believe that's, again, the idea of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. The necessity of not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, they quit. They stopped it. Very likely because of the persecution that's going on in this area and because of the influence of others that would draw them away from Christ. But He says, don't give up assembling together. You need that time. Instead, exhort one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Again, do you see the benefit there? He says, as you come together, even upon the first day of the week, you're beneficial to one another. You're helping and you're encouraging one another. I believe the context here of the book of Hebrews is that here were a people that were under great influence to turn back to the law of Moses, to give up on the law of Christ, to stop following in the Christian way. He says, don't give up. Instead, what you need is the encouragement that you gain from one another. We go through problems and difficulties in life, and there are times probably when we might feel like we just want to quit and we want to give up. We wonder, is continuing in the Christian life really worth it? And yet, what comfort and what strength do we get when we can assemble together and know there are others that are pressing on in the same problems and difficulties, that are there to encourage us, to help us through those difficult times. And so when we offer that sincere worship to God, it's also a gift in that sense that we even give one to another. But what about... one more. Let us have the the attitude that the psalmist was able to express. That he was able to say, praise ye the Lord, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, Psalm 111 and verse 1. And again in verse 9, he said, He sent redemption, that is God, unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. Let us remember who that worship belongs unto, and that it is He that we are going to sincerely worship, and the benefit that we gain, and we gain from one another when we do so. But then also let us give gifts of kindness. There's really not a single person, I don't believe, in the world that doesn't benefit from some act of kindness. At the same time, we may never know the benefit, and we may never know the end results of the kindness that we have shown to others. Maybe you know of accounts in your own life, maybe accounts that you've heard of, when what seemed like some simple and unimportant, certainly uncostly act of kindness had great benefit and a great payout. Because of some random act of kindness, maybe someone desired to know more about the kind of life that the Christian lived. Maybe because of kindness, they desire to seek that same kind of life. They wanted to know more about God, more about His Word, more about the life of a Christian and the hope that the Christian has. And so we think it was just a simple act of kindness. It really didn't mean anything. Maybe it was a simple smile or a nod to a neighbor as we see them in the yard. Maybe it was helping them with some care or some need that they had. We didn't think twice about it. Some simple word of support or encouragement. And yet it meant so much to them. Someone that maybe was feeling lonely and unappreciated. And yet now they know there are people that care. There are a group of Christians in this world we know that are going to show great kindness one to another and even unto other people. And so Paul says, Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, Ephesians 4 and verse 32. He said that kindness ought to dwell among you. You ought to show that kindness one to another, but not just one to another. You read through the New Testament and we find that love is something that is shown not just to those that love us in return, but love is shown to our family, to our friends, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, even all the way down people we don't know, even people that would claim us as enemies. That we would show those simple acts of kindness and love to. In fact, as you go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and you begin reading through that list of Christian graces, you find in verse 7 that kindness, or brotherly kindness specifically there, is a Christian virtue that we are to be growing in, that we are to be adding even unto our lives. And I think about that even as maybe many or some women, they wouldn't think, not how you word that expression, they wouldn't dare go out of the house without first, as they call it, putting on their face. That first applying their makeup, maybe first putting on their jewelry. And yet that's the type of thing we ought to consider about the Christian life. As we read those fruits of the Spirit, as we read those Christian virtues, even such as kindness, those are things that we should be ashamed to call ourselves Christians if we're not working at adding those things into our lives. We should feel, in a sense, naked, or we should feel unfinished if those things aren't a part of our lives. And so kindness, something that we have and we have an ability to give unto others. And then finally, such as I have, I give to thee. Let us give a godly life. Again, it's easy to think of that as something we offer unto God, and it is. It's something we give unto ourselves, and it is. But it's also a great benefit that we give to others. The Word of God, by God's grace, equips us in order to live that godly life. Paul would write unto Timothy and say, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 2:11-13. He says He teaches us. He instructs us how we can live soberly in this life, how we are to live righteously in this life, and how also we are to live godly in this present world. A present world that we might easily be able to describe many times as ungodly. When we look around at our society and we see the rejection of God, and yet nevertheless, He says we are to live godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, looking for the hope that we have in Christ. That's the godly life that we're to display even unto others. And there is a benefit there. Jesus reminds us to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. There's a benefit. People are seeing what you're doing. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Again, to the Philippians, Paul would say much the same thing. Do all things without murmurings or disputings, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Notice, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Philippians 2, verse 14 and 16. He says, you're shining forth as an example in this world. And it's literally true. We never know who's watching us. What does a godly life benefit others around us? What about the family? What about when your children or your grandchildren and others? What about when your neighbors, they see you living that godly life? They see an example of how they should be living and they want to begin imitating it. When they see the example as we go to work and our co-workers witness us day by day, and they see that's the type of life that one should live, and indeed it is the best sort of life. That's a gift we give to others. And sometimes we don't even realize we've given it. I'm sure there are people that look back in life and probably will never know, maybe even until eternity, the benefit that they had on others because they lived a right example. Because they decided to live the Christian life and somebody witnessed that and saw it, wanted to know more about it, wanted to live in the same way. I'm not saying we shouldn't also include in that the desire to also teach and instruct, to tell people about the gospel, but that's going to begin by first showing an example of a godly life in our homes, in our communities, in our workplace, in our nation, in our world, wherever we go. Whether we're at home or whether we are indeed far away. And I want to close along that lines. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And again, I know Paul is writing, speaking specifically of women here. But we might do well, all of us, to apply this same idea to our lives. As he says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. What are you more interested in showing in life? Is it physical beauty? Is it outward appearance? Or is it going to be the display of a godly life? That should be a gift we're willing and desiring to give unto others. That we determine even within ourselves, I'm going to live the kind of life, first, that I know God wants me to live, and secondly, know that that's going to be a great example even unto others. And so we look at this list and we recognize sometimes we could sit and we could think, but I don't have anything to give. But we often have much more than we recognize. We might be able to say, I don't have much money to give, but what are we doing with what we have? But even more than that, some of these things are much worth much more than gold or silver, the value of which we can never tell. The ability to give time and prayers and the study of the Bible, which is going to benefit others. The sincere worship to God, which helps encourage others. The kindness that we show to others as an encouragement. And also that good example of a godly life. Are we going to give those gifts unto others? God never expects us to give that which is impossible, that which we don't have. But there are a lot of things we have. There are a lot of things we possess and a lot of abilities that we possess. So what are we doing with those things? How are we using them as we go through life? Will we be like Peter and say, I may not have gold or silver to give, but such as I have, I will give thee. And of course, we know the benefit of that is, again, far beyond anything that we can measure. That we know as we live that proper life, we're going to spend an eternity with God in heaven. It begins by first deciding, I'm going to be faithful unto God. And I'm going to follow His will. I'm going to put it into action because I believe it. And so I'll repent of my sins and confess Christ and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of my sins, to wash them away, to be added to that body He's promised to save, and then continue living that life that I know I should. And maybe I recognize at times that I haven't been doing that. That there has to be some change because I see the difference between what I'm doing and what God's Word tells me that I should be doing. And so it takes that determination to say, I am going to give what I can do. I am going to live that life I know I should be living. And maybe there is even a public need to confess that and ask for the prayers of the congregation. If you're subject to that invitation to become a New Testament Christian even tonight, maybe to be restored even tonight, won't you do so? Make that decision as together we stand and sing.
God is calling, the prodigal come.